Ever since the devil showed himself as the tempter at the beginning of time, showing himself to be the arch adversary of the cause of God upon the earth, it has been his tactic to pervert Scripture and on occasion to use the Word of God and to give to the Word a meaning that the Lord never intended. The devil is good at quoting Scripture. There are numerous instances in the Word of God where we have Satan himself taking up the words of God and using them to pervert the meaning of the truth of God and to use them to advance his own ends and his own cause. The text that we have for consideration this morning is a verse that has been used in such a perverted fashion. Very often, the words of this fifth beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," have been used by men to advance the idea that we may obtain the favor of God by our own effort. All that is needed, they will say, is to show charity, to show kindness, to show mercy to those who are less fortunate than ourselves, and somehow we will obtain and earn the mercy of God. And if we were just to give a superficial attention to the words, perhaps we might think that there is some justification in that view. But we must ever bear in mind when we come to a text like this that the gospel does not change, that the principles of gospel truth are unalterable and are never denied anywhere in Scripture. So what this verse is teaching then is in perfect conformity and harmony with what is taught everywhere in the Word of God, that men are saved by the grace of God through faith alone, in Christ alone, without works of any kind of their own, being of any merit before God. We do not and cannot earn our salvation. The Lord Jesus is not saying here that if you're nice to other people, that if you're charitable, if you're kind, then God will show favor and mercy to you and save you. That's not what he's saying. Paul said, if I give my body to be burned, if I give all my goods to the poor, and have not charity or have not love, it profiteth me nothing. There is that kind of charity, that kind of mercy, that is profitless. It's empty. Mercy shown to other men cannot save the soul, cannot bring us into a right relationship with God. The mercy of God is just that. It's mercy. It cannot be earned. Mercy cannot be deserved. By the very definition of the word, mercy and favor is undeserved. And so that's not what the Lord is saying here at all when he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." He's not saying that men are saved or men obtain the favor of God in the sense of salvation when they show mercy and charity to others. We need to understand, first of all, as we come to this text, that the display of mercy is rather the evidence of salvation. When the Lord is speaking here of this blessed mercy, he is speaking about mercy that is the evidence of having been saved. You see, think about what he says there in verse 7, and understand that the simple proposition that the Savior is making here is that those who obtain God's mercy, i.e., those who have been saved, those who have, by faith in Christ, obtained the favor of God, those to whom God shows mercy, the unworthy who come and cast everything upon Christ and so find favor in the sight of God, those who trust God, those who are saved by faith, they're described here as obtaining mercy. Those people show mercy to others. He is saying that the evidence of salvation, the evidence of obtaining the mercy of God in salvation, is a merciful spirit, a merciful heart, a merciful outlook upon those all around us. We know from the Word of God that radical change accompanies salvation. We use the word conversion, and at least part of the indication of that word sets before us the concept of a radical turnaround. There is a converting of the heart, a converting of the life. There is the turning around in faith and repentance, turning from sin to trust in Christ. And the Scripture teaches us that if any man be in Christ, what is he? He is a new creation, a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And one of the new things that comes in the wake of salvation is a tender heart, a merciful spirit. The Lord tenderizes the hard heart of the sinner when he gives a new heart and a new nature. It's no longer the heart of stone. It's a heart of flesh. It's a heart that is filled with feeling. It is a heart that evidences mercy, pity, and love to those around. In the Psalm 18 and the verse 25, we have a statement there that we want to think of for a moment as we contemplate the simple thought that a merciful heart is the evidence of a new heart. Mercy is the evidence of a new creature. In Psalm 18 in the verse 25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. You see, it's a direct parallel to what we're saying, seeing in Matthew chapter 5. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. Now, it's no coincidence that these two thoughts are brought together in the verse 25. Merciful and upright go together. The merciful man is an upright man. The merciful man is a man who has been justified, who is righteous in the sight of God. But turn over to the Psalm 30, and we're looking at the verse 4. Psalm 30 and the verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now the word we want this time is the word saints. It's a common enough word in the Old Testament. It's a common enough word in Scripture. The godly are in view. We know who the saints are. They're the people of the Lord. They are those who live in holiness and in the ways of the Lord. But the word translated saints here is exactly the same word that we just read in the Psalm 18 and translated as the word merciful. It's exactly the same word. And many times throughout the course of the Old Testament particularly, the saints of God are represented by this word, the word merciful. Because the child of God is one who is merciful, who is kind. And the thought is, over and again in the Word of God, to bring these two things together, that the saint of the Lord, the child of God, is one who is kind and merciful. Mercy, that blessed mercy that the Savior is speaking about in the Beatitude, is an evidence of the fact that we have been saved by the grace of God. In Luke chapter 6, the verse 35, let's just follow this thought for a moment or two. The mercy the Savior is speaking of is evidence of us being the children of the Lord. Luke 6 and 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend. Now you can easily see how these fit in with the concept of mercy and kindness. Loving the enemy, doing good, lending, hoping for nothing again. It's a free, charitable act that is in view. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Of course, this chapter gives us some of the same beatitudes that we are thinking of in Matthew chapter 5. And here the thought is certainly repeated. that it be merciful. And what is that mercy said to be? It is an indication that you're a child of God. Act in mercy, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Now you need to remember, we're not made a child of God by being merciful. The thought is that the fact of our being a child of God is evidenced by mercy. That's what it means to be a child of the Lord. It means that we will have the heart of God. He is kind, even to the unthankful and to the evil. He is merciful, and we, in evidence of our relationship to Him, evidence of the fact that we are a child of God, will demonstrate this tenderness and softness and kindness of heart. Colossians chapter 3, the verse 12. We've already looked at this text in relation to one of the other Beatitudes, but let's just read the words again. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see there that the apostle is speaking about the evidence of being the elect of God. The evidence of being saved, the evidence of being a child of God, of being born of the Spirit. These are the ideas that he has in mind. What is the evidence of it? It is, and the primary thing stated here is bowels of mercies. Just a simple idiomatic way of stating being merciful. You're to have that soft and tender heart, because that's the evidence of the one who is truly the Lord. Let's go a little further in the New Testament to James chapter 3, the verse 17. The child of God is presented in Scripture as one who has been given knowledge, as one who is endued with heavenly wisdom. They have learned of the Lord. The wisdom that is from above, James says, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Full of mercy. Those who know the Lord, those who are described in Scripture as the wise, they've come to learn of God. They've been delivered from the folly of nature. They're no longer in the foolishness of sin and darkness and blindness, but they're enlightened. And the evidence of the fact that they have this heavenly wisdom, that they know the Lord, is that they are full of mercy. Now that is the evidence of a Christian. One of the evidences of belonging to the Lord. It's one of the evidences that we have obtained mercy from God. The evidence that we've been saved by grace and by His favor is that we will show mercy. We will be, to use the Savior's word here, merciful. On the other side of that statement, if it is an evidence of salvation that we are merciful, it is an evidence of the absence of salvation when there is that hardness of heart. The unregenerate, the unconverted, are those who have a hard heart, an unkind heart, an unmerciful heart. Maybe you're still in the book of James. Let's look at James chapter 2. And it's the verse 13. James 2 and 13. He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. He shall have judgment without mercy. What's he saying there? Essentially, he's going to be judged and he's going to suffer the wrath of God. There'll be no mercy for that man. There'll be no mercy for the man the apostle has in view here. He shall be judged without mercy, that he will suffer the fullness of the wrath of God. What man is he speaking of? Why, the one that has showed no mercy. The unmerciful man is a man who is under the wrath of God. The unmerciful man is a man who is bound for hell. The evidence of his damnable condition, James says here, is the fact of his being unmerciful. He has showed no mercy. The wicked man's heart is a heart that is cruel. Oh, it's true that there are degrees in that cruelty and that hardness, but nonetheless it is a characteristic of the ungodly man that he has a hard and a cruel and an unkind, unmerciful heart. Romans 1 and 31, in that great chapter on depravity, sets that before us, that it is one of the marks of the depraved that they are unmerciful. Unmerciful. And let me just finish this thought with the words of 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. John has a question to ask of that situation. Here's a man, and he looks at his fellow man, described here as his brother. It's possible that he has, in a general sense, just our neighbor, our friend, our fellow man, no matter who it is, another member of the human race. Or he might be thinking of a brother in the Lord. How is it that when this man presents himself in need and he shuts up his heart, he's not going to show mercy, he's not going to show kindness, he sees the need, but he refuses to show mercy. John has a question, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You can't possibly think that this man knows anything about the love of God. His heart has never been touched by the love of Christ in the gospel. He's an unsaved man, an unconverted man. He's a hard-hearted man. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Mercy, that compassionate, pitying, soft, tender heart is the mark of the new heart. It's the mark of being in Christ. Now when we think of that, and we come back just for a moment to Matthew chapter 5, is it not obvious to us that salvation is evidenced then in part by how we conduct ourselves to our fellow men? How we live toward others is part of the evidence of salvation. Salvation is not just about how we relate to God, but the evidence of salvation in part comes from how we conduct ourselves toward others. Mercy, you will understand, has men as its object and not God. We don't think about showing mercy to the Lord. No, we show mercy to men. We show mercy to our fellow men. The object of mercy is men. We're not talking about how we relate to the Lord or what we show to Him or how we act toward Him. We're speaking here in this verse about how we act to others, our fellow creatures, our fellow men. And it is as we show mercy to them that we indicate that we are the Lord. So, you see, it is important how we conduct ourselves toward men. Some will say, oh, well, the Lord knows my heart and it doesn't matter how I live toward other men. I can come into the sanctuary, I can come into the place of worship, and it's how I relate to God that is important. In a sense, yes, that's true, but the true child of God will also relate to men in a given way. We can't just live as we please. We can't just do what we like to our fellow men. The one who has been given the new heart will demonstrate that by a display of mercy and kindness to those who are all around us. True Christianity then affects our relations with our fellow men. That's why society is changed when revival comes, when God saves men. Not only is their relationship with God affected, their relationship with other men is affected. And society, when God moves in power and saves men in that community, how they interact one with the other is affected. The whole relationship of men with one another changes entirely, and kindness and grace replaces hardness and cruelty and wrongdoing. In verse 23 and 24 of this same chapter in Matthew 5, you have an illustration of the point. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Our relations with men affect our relationship with God. The two are intertwined. The two are related. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, if you're coming to worship, and you know that somewhere there's a brother who has something against you, he has a legitimate cause, a legitimate grievance, you have offended, you have grieved, you have hurt, you have harmed, well, there's no point continuing your worship. You better just stop, go sort the thing out, because your worship will be in vain. The Lord will not hear your cry. The Lord will not accept your worship so long as you have that unmerciful, that unkind act still outstanding. You got to deal with it. You got to put it right. Our relations with others then affect closely our relations with God. The merciful are those who, out of a new heart, demonstrate kindness to others all around them. Mercy then, the display of mercy, is the evidence of salvation. But how does this mercy show itself? How does this blessed mercy display itself in the life of the child of God? Let me suggest to you a couple of things. There will be a readiness to deal with others as God has dealt with us. That's mercy. Mercy will show itself toward others. There will be the desire to be kind to others because I know God has been merciful to me. How has God dealt with you? How has God dealt with me? Has He not dealt with us in mercy? Has He not dealt with us in kindness? Has He not dealt with us in love? And the merciful are those who will deal with others as God has dealt with me. Over in Matthew 18, in the verse 33, the Savior tells a parable. You may remember the details of it, that there was a servant who came to his Lord, who owed a huge sum of money, and the Master forgave his servant the debt. And on rising from the king's presence, the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who, in comparison, owed him a mere pittance. And he took that servant by the throat, and he demanded the money. And his fellow servant fell down and cried to him, "Be merciful, I'll pay you all." He used exactly the same petition that he himself had made to the king, and the king had forgiven him. But that servant would not listen to the cry of his fellow servant, and he threw him into prison until the debt was paid. But the news comes back to the king, and the king calls that servant to him, and he says in verse 32, "Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The parable simply illustrates that a man who has the attitude of this servant is not forgiven at all. He has never been pardoned, and he must pay the full price of his sin. We are not to, for a moment, deal with others in any other way but that way which God has dealt with us. Has God been kind to us? Has God been merciful to us? Then we ought to be merciful to others. Has God forgiven you your sin? Well, then there ought to be a readiness and mercy and tenderness of heart to forgive the sins of others against you. You can never deal with their guilt before God, but that's between them and the Lord. But you can forgive their sin as far as it relates to you. You can set aside the grudge. You can set aside the unforgiving spirit. You can set aside the desire for vengeance when you understand and realize God has been merciful to me. Ephesians 4 and 31 and 32, the apostle applies this doctrine to the believers there in Ephesus. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Those things have no part in the life of a Christian, no part in the life of a church. "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Why? "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." It was an act of mercy when God forgave your sin. It was an act of mercy for God, for Jesus' sake, has forgiven you. not for your merit, but for Christ's merit, for His sake. And if God has dealt so with you, then there ought to be a readiness in our hearts to deal like that with others. We act like the Lord. Is that not a mark of the Christian? They act like the Lord. Well, He's merciful. So let us be merciful. Let us show to others that kindness that He has shown to us. The Christian acts in this way because he is conscious of being the recipient of great mercy. The Lord has been merciful to me. I need the mercy of God every day just to live. I need the mercy of God every day to keep me from damnation and to keep me from wrath. I live by the mercy of God, and so do you. Now, if that is the case, and if that is impressed upon our mind, then we will be ready to show mercy to others. We are conscious of the fact that we depend upon the mercy of the Lord, and then we will be ready to be kind. Mercy is motivated by love. Love that is energized by an understanding of the love of God to us. Is that not what John was saying by inference in 1 John 3:17? That if the love of God dwells in us, and by that he means an understanding of God's love for me, and also my love for God, if that love dwells in me, then that will demonstrate itself in kindness to those around. So there will be a readiness to deal with others as God has dealt with us. Mercy acts in this fashion because of an understanding that God has been merciful to me. But then, this mercy that the Savior is speaking of, this blessed mercy, will relate primarily to the spiritual condition of the lost all around us. Mercy displays itself, this blessed mercy, this gracious mercy, displays itself in a concern for the lost. That's how it evidences itself. It displays itself with that burden of heart that all those around us are on their way to hell, on their way to damnation. How is the mercy of God chiefly seen? Is it not in the fact that He had compassion for the souls of men when they were on their way to destruction? How was God's mercy shown to you and seen in your life? Is it not that God showed kindness toward you when you were on the way to hell? Mercy will show itself in the life of the Christian in a burden for the lost, in a concern for those who we know are headed for eternal misery. The mercy of God is, of course, personified in Christ Himself, the same Christ who wept over the city of Jerusalem, who wept over those who hated Him, those who rejected Him. That's mercy at its highest. The child of God should have a burden for the ungodly. There should be in our hearts a desire for the lost. Jude's little epistle is one of the strongest denouncements of apostasy and sin that is to be found in the Bible. And yet, in concluding his epistle, here's what he says in Jude verse 22 and the verse 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference. He has denounced apostasy. He has denounced apostates, those who are beyond salvation, those who have given themselves up to the ways of wickedness and cursed God and turned their back on His gospel and on His Christ. And He has said in this portion how that they are as good as damned already. But now He is urging these believers, when you look out on the world and you look on the worst of men, and you look on the vilest of men, and you look at those who it seems to the human mind are beyond hope and beyond God's salvation, of some of them have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hitting even the garments spotted with the flesh. It seems as if the very fire of hell has already kindled upon them. The very flames of hell are about to ignite upon them. They're so far down in sin, so far from God, so wicked and so depraved. But have compassion on them and snatch them as brands from the burning. That's the kind of burden that we ought to have for the ungodly, even for the worst and the vilest of men. That like the Savior, we would weep over those who have hated Him and have rejected Him. Mercy then will show itself in a burden for the lost, but it will not neglect the temporal welfare of the miserable. The merciful heart will be a kind heart. It will be a heart that is ready to clothe the naked, a heart that is ready to feed the hungry, a heart that is ready to give shelter to the destitute. It is a heart that will not be unmoved by the temporal needs of men. This is the heart of the Christian. He's to be kind. And even though there may be all kinds of reasons and excuses arise in our mind why we should not be kind to this one or that, yet when we remember what God has done for us, it will soften our heart and it will move and stir us to show kindness and mercy even to those who are in destitution. The Lord Jesus had compassion on the multitude and he fed them. The Lord Jesus had compassion upon the multitude in their sicknesses, in their diseases, and he healed them. It wasn't so much at that point the spiritual need that was to the fore, but the physical. And the Lord had compassion upon them. In Matthew chapter 15, the verse 32, you have just an instance of that. I have compassion on the multitude because they have... They continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not, I desire not, I have no desire to send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. It was their weakness, it was their hunger, it was the fact that they had physical need that moved the Savior. Those kind of things should move the heart of the Christian. We should desire to do what we can to relieve those in misery. Ultimately, it's sin that has brought them down there. In many cases, that's certainly true. This sin has robbed them. The vices of sin have ruined them, left them destitute and helpless. But if we remember that were it not but for the mercy and the grace of God, that's where we would be. It's not cleverness or wisdom or some natural ability that makes a difference between me and the poor down and out. It's the grace of God. And nothing less and nothing more. And if we remember that, then we will act in charity and kindness to those who call for mercy and for pity. Mercy will spare no effort to relieve the miseries of others. Mercy will place no limitation upon its acts of kindness and generosity. There will be a desire to go the second and the third mile. Mercy that the Savior is speaking of here spares no effort in its desire to help the miserable. This is just a quick look at the mercy that the Savior is speaking of here. But let's just conclude this morning with the thought of the reward that God promises to the merciful. You do reap what you sow. That's one of the great principles of Scripture. You reap what you sow. If you sow mercy, you'll reap mercy. Sow mercy, you'll reap a harvest of kindness. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in the churches in Galatia, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If you sow to the Spirit, then you'll reap of the Spirit life everlasting. There is a harvest that comes from this kind of sowing. Blessed are the merciful. Why? For they'll reap. They'll reap what they sow. They will obtain mercy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the verse 6, the apostle takes this lesson a little further. He says, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." There are so many of the Lord's people, and sadly in a state of carnality and sin, there's so much hardness of heart in them, and they sow mercy very sparingly. But there will be a harvest. Just as we have sown, so we will reap. The reaping of the harvest that is set before us here, we could think of three things. There is a blessedness in being merciful. Why? The Lord has said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." What does he mean? Well, mercy is blessed because it is a blessing in itself. Proverbs chapter 11 and the verse 17, the very act of being merciful and being kind is a blessing. It will bring a blessing into our life. If there's no other reward, if there's no other harvest, then simply the act of being kind is a blessing to us. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The man who shows mercy benefits his own soul. Just by being kind, by being merciful, he benefits himself. There's no other reward spoken of here. It's not that there's a great return upon what he has done, but he benefits his own soul. Again in Proverbs 14:21, he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Oh, it's a happy thing to be kind. There's no happiness comes from being stingy. There's no happiness comes from being unkind. But oh, there is the blessing of God and the joy of the Lord in our heart, just as we are kind, as the Lord has been kind to us. Just to obey God is always reward in itself. We need to remember that. Sometimes we look for great things, but just to obey the Lord, to do the will of God, that's reward in itself. It brings happiness. It brings the blessing of the Lord. There will be a reward, however, from men, the Savior promises. Turn back again to Luke chapter 6 and the verse 38. And he follows on from those verses that we've already looked at. Be ye therefore merciful, verse 36. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now notice it. Shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. The same principle. Sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And the Lord is saying here that there will be a benefit even from men by being kind. We're not going to lose out by being kind. It's true that on occasion we may well encounter those who are ungrateful beneficiaries of kindness. But the Lord has said that even men, will give good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They'll give it into your bosom. Oh, the Lord will see to it. We never lose anything by being kind and by showing mercy. But then there will be rewards from God Himself. We read some of those rewards in Isaiah chapter 58. The Lord would guide. The Lord would show light. The Lord would deliver them from their enemies. The Lord would bless their seed. Look at the Psalm 37 and at the verse 25. Here's the word of the psalmist. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Both the man and his family are in view here. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. That's the righteous man. He is ever merciful. He lends, and his seed is blessed. He's not forsaken. Obviously, he has the Lord in mind. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Lord will not leave destitute those who live in agreement with his word and who obey his command and show mercy and kindness to others. Psalm 41 and the verse 1. David is the psalmist here. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. And thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Oh, even if trouble comes, the Lord will see to it that there's a reward for the kindness and the mercy that is shown. We could go on to think of other things, other statements in the Word of God. Hebrews 6:10, the Lord is not unrighteous to forget the labor of love which you have bestowed upon His saints, which you have ministered to them and do minister. But let me just conclude with Matthew chapter 25, for there is a day coming when mercy will be rewarded to the full. When God's people who open their heart in kindness and in mercy and show themselves merciful here on earth will obtain mercy to the greatest degree, and their reward will come. Matthew 25, the verse 31 sets before us the day of the Lord's return. The Son of Man will come in His glory. Verse 34, He's addressing the sheep, those on His right hand, And he says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat." Now just think of these things as being acts of mercy. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Oh, there was mercy and kindness shown to some poor child of God. Naked, he was clothed. Hungry, he was fed. Thirsty, he was given drink. Without shelter, he was taken in. When he was in prison, he was visited. Some of the least and lowest of the saints of God, but mercy and kindness was shown to them. And the king says, "When you did that to that poor individual, you did it to me. When you showed kindness to your fellow believer in their distress and in their misery, you did it to me." And what's the reward? Come, inherit the kingdom. Oh, they don't inherit the kingdom because they worked to deserve it, but because God in His mercy and in His grace had saved them and brought them to Himself, then they lived in evidence of that salvation, showing mercy and kindness. And now they enter into the kingdom. For none will enter into the kingdom but those who show mercy. None will enter into the kingdom but those who are saved. And logically and simply, the saved will show mercy. The evidence of salvation is mercy. There is reward for the merciful. What blessings come to those who show mercy? We have the word of Christ for it here. May the Lord be pleased to stir our hearts even today to mercy. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us a concern for those who are destitute, even in temporal things, for the ungodly, that we might relieve them in whatever way we can, that we might above all get Christ to them, the sufficiency for their souls. For the Lord Jesus has said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning for Jesus' sake.